Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Epistle of St. Paul the Apostle to Timothy chapter 6. We're going to go right to the end of this last chapter of the letter. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So Paul is wrapping up his letter to this young preacher. And look down to verses 20 and 21. In the closing lines of his epistle, Paul writes, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Well, in these final two verses of this letter, Paul gives Timothy a positive exhortation, something to keep, something to hold on to. And then he warns them of two things to avoid. And then he gives some supporting reasoning. And finally, he pronounces a blessing upon the young preacher. First, let's look at the positive exhortation, and then at the negative, and then finally at the reasoning. First, he says, keep that which is committed to thy trust. What's in view here? What is the that? Well, if you look back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, in the culmination in verse 18, we see that Paul is committed to Timothy the true Christian faith, the true gospel, the authentic gospel, the mystery of salvation in Christ, the truth of the New Testament faith, that there is a Savior and His name is Jesus, the Son of God. So Timothy was charged to be a proclaimer of the true gospel. And already, even back then, even in the first century, the truth of the gospel was under attack. Even as early as Paul's first letter to Timothy, the truth of the gospel was already under attack. And so Paul's having to say, stick with that. Keep that truth that I've committed to you. He's saying, Timothy, it's not just me who's taught you, it's God. And He's committed this truth to your trust. He's entrusted you with it so that you can proclaim it to others. Saints, I say to you sometimes, we don't really have anything to offer anybody except Jesus. Right? You remember the familiar exhortation that Paul gives Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says this, and it resonates deeply. "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." What things? What things? Well, the gospel, the good news about Jesus. The that that Paul wants Timothy to keep, to hold on to, is the truth of the gospel, especially as he's learned it from the Apostle Paul. My gospel that I've taught you, hang on to it and teach it. You may remember this very strong language that Paul uses with the Galatians. Look over to Galatians chapter 1. In verses 6 through 12, Paul wrote, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I please men, I would not be the servant of Christ, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I received it, neither received I it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it seems that Paul is constantly concerned that the gospel will be corrupted, twisted, or watered down and become something else, an other gospel, rather than the true gospel. There's this apostolic concern that the gospel will be emasculated, that its power will be removed, and it will become something other than the true gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he wrote, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." This is why you hear preachers sometimes say, it's Jesus plus nothing. What is the good news? Well, in one sense, it's Jesus. When you know that the gospel is complex enough for a lifetime of study, but it's also simple enough that even a child can grasp it. I think that we're all aware of historical and modern attempts to reshape the gospel, attempts to change the Christian message into something different than Paul's gospel. And Paul's concern, Timothy, the gospel I taught you. So, the Pauline gospel. There are attempts to remove the offense of the cross and to make the gospel more palatable to human flesh. And there are attempts to make the gospel easy. And you know that the Bible teaches that God demands our lives. Sacrifice. And saints, we must reject historical and modern attempts to twist the gospel. Modern attempts to portray Jesus, for example, as a great moral teacher and to try to appropriate Christ's teachings to benefit human society. Listen. Jesus did not come to advance or to improve fallen human society. Now, that may sound funny because Christ's teachings do benefit fallen human society. But that's not what he came for. He came to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. That's what he came for. And Christ cannot just be a great moral teacher. He can't be. You remember what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity? A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left us that open to us. He did not intend to. I love that quote. Paul is very concerned that the power of the gospel be muted by the attempts of men to shape it, to reshape it into something else. You're probably aware of attempts to use Christianity as a motivating social force. Paul, if I hear politicians start quoting Bible verses, I get my Baptist hairs on the back of my neck start standing up. We see the twisting of the gospel message in things like liberation theology, where the gospel is twisted to support some struggle for economic or social or political justice in the contemporary world. We see the twisting of the gospel in much of modern liberal American evangelicalism, where the gospel is twisted to support some political or economic agenda. So here at the end of this letter, after everything he's told Timothy, Paul is, in fact, exhorting Timothy to keep and to guard the pure gospel, lest it evolve or morph into something else. And brothers and sisters, listen, we, just like Timothy, should be very concerned to keep the gospel pure. We must keep that which it's committed to us, the pure gospel of Jesus, salvation from sin and reconciliation to God. Not politics, not flag waving, not land reform, not good government, not social equality, not even happy marriages, not equality for all people, not good children, salvation from sin and reconciliation to God. That's what the good news is about. Good things happen when people get saved. Listen, good things happen when people get saved, when the goals of their lives are transformed. But we must refuse to let go of the purpose of God in Christ. And the purpose of God in Christ was to reconcile sinners to Himself. And Christ came to save His people from their sins. So we must hold on to that truth, not get aside by any temporal agenda. But look there. Next in verse 20, at the end of this letter, Paul warns Timothy against two specific threats to the pure gospel. And these two specific threats that he mentioned are, first, profane and vain babblings, or worldly and empty chatter. And then, oppositions of science, falsely so-called, or arguments from what is falsely called knowledge. Now let's look at these two threats to the pure gospel separately. First, profane and vain babblings, or ungodly or godless chatter. And brethren, listen, there is no shortage of that in our day. Godless chatter, empty prattle, vain and profane babblings surround us. They're on the right hand, they're on the left. They fill the pulpits and the airwaves of our planet. Twisted theology, charismatic idiocy, cults, and foolishness have proliferated in our day. And thanks to the printing press and now the internet, everybody can know about crazies. I used to be a subscriber to World Magazine. That's a news weekly with a Christian worldview. And almost every week, whenever I got that, there was some article about the ordination of some homosexuals or some radical feminist ministers or some other kind of carnival sideshow within Christendom. I mean, they did a good job of covering it. And I had to laugh when I would see that stuff. I had to laugh to keep from crying. And you see, if you read stuff like that, humanity is religious. And they're going to have their religion with or without the true and living God. Humanity is very religious. And it would be easy for us, for we who hold to the historic and biblical faith once delivered to the saints, for us who say, "Show me in the Bible." It'd be easy for us who insist on baptism by corpus submergium. It would be easy for us to say, "Well, that's just foolishness, and that's not a real threat. It's not a real threat to the gospel." Anybody can see that is patent nonsense. Foolishness. But brothers and sisters, hear me. The great apostle Paul himself warns us to avoid it. And so I submit to you, if it were not a valid threat, he wouldn't even mention it. And saints, I know that you're with me on this. I know you're with me on this because when we tried to raise some money a couple of months ago to print a book to refute a false gospel that's being pushed upon our Cambodian brethren, we had no problem raising money in this church to get that work done. So I know you're with me on this. We need to shun, avoid, turn away from such foolishness. Point it out to others as we have opportunity. I believe that one way we do that is showing it up for the foolishness that it is. You combat error with truth, right? The Christian's offensive weapon is the truth, the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says is the Word of God, or the writer of Hebrews. You saw how C.S. Lewis made or showed the impossibility of making Christ just a great moral teacher. He showed it that won't work. I mean, it's really great to just say, well, Buddha, Krishna, there's been Jesus, there's been great moral teachers in the history of the world. Like the lady you talked to, Bill, there's just good in all these religions. And Lewis, just with the precision, shows how that can't work. Not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. If he really meant what he said, and he wasn't the Son of God, he was a nut job. Don't call him good. We show the impossibility of this foolishness when we show that it's not Christianity. It's really something else. When the essential principles of Christianity aren't present, that is not the Christian gospel. And we just point it out and say, I understand what you're saying, but that's not Christianity. And then hopefully we're prepared to insist upon defining Christianity biblically, as Christ and Paul and the holy apostles did. Insist on it. Maybe you've been at Half Price Books and you go to the theology section. When I go to Half Price Books, I usually do. And maybe you've seen Bishop John Shelby Spong's book there on the shelf. There's usually a bunch of copies of it. Why Christianity Must Change or Die. Have you seen that on your... In that book, the Episcopalian bishop tries to redefine words from Scripture, from the historical faith, and make a new faith, the homosexual bishop. But for some reason, he wants to retain the title Christian. I don't understand why. Probably it's a demonic. Brothers and sisters, listen, I submit to you that Christianity, historic apostolic Christianity, must not change, or it will die. And that's Paul's point. We must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Jude 3. And if it changes, then that's not what it is anymore. Not what it is. We must avoid the pressure to accept profane, vain, godless chatter and guard against it. And that raises the question, are we willing to be different? Are we willing to be different in our age? I thank God, I believe we are. Are we willing for our church to be out of touch with modernity? To continue to insist upon the faith of Peter and Paul and James and John? Listen, I don't want you to be gone from here. I don't. But maybe you should sometime go visit one of these mega church, seeker friendly, watered down, God loves everybody, you and your sin, come on in. Maybe you should. Jeannie and I, usually when we're on vacation, try to visit something that's really out of our mainstream, just to see what's going on. You might not know the songs. You might hear another gospel. And if you're not in touch with some of the contemporary religious culture of our day, you might not realize how timely Paul's warning to Timothy is. But it is. Still applies. Now look there at the next threat. Oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Or opposing arguments from what is falsely called knowledge. And what's he talking about there? What's in view? Well, throughout Christian history, the gospel has been opposed by some things called science, by some things called knowledge. And in our day, we have opposition to Christianity by some who have advanced knowledge in the so-called sciences. And they actively oppose Christianity. There are men and women who think that their advanced scientific knowledge qualifies them to speak authoritatively upon spiritual matters. Well, what about that? What about it? Well, brothers and sisters, listen. It's of paramount importance that you understand, that we understand, that ideas have consequences and truth is not neutral. Do you understand? Ideas have consequences and truth is not neutral. When a scientist makes a statement, he or she often betrays a certain view of the world, a worldview, if you will. He or she shows by what he or she says that he's already presupposed some things and he's not nearly so objective as he wants you to think he is. You understand? Let me give you an example. Let's say you ask me, is Jeannie Cook a beautiful woman? I would say, she's stunning. She's fine. I'd say beautiful is not a strong enough word to describe her attractiveness to me. And you might say, well, Edward, you have a strong bias there. That's my point. Did you get it? That's my point. I'm not neutral there. I'm not neutral at all when I'm talking about my wife. I'm very unneutral. I'm just not. I'm strongly pro-Jeannie. You might say I've lost my objectivity when it comes to her. That's the point. Do you understand? That's the point. When a scientist advances some theory that he values, cherishes, and admires, his presentation of the theory is not objective. He really wants you to agree with him. He very much wants you to agree and buy my book. We don't have a lot of time this morning for an extensive analysis of this, but you need to know that a lot of what masquerades as scientific knowledge is not, in fact, scientific knowledge. True scientific knowledge. We learned this back in junior high, friends. True scientific knowledge is knowledge that has been arranged and systematized in the form of hypotheses and then verified by exact observation, organized experimentation, and then classified through ordered thinking. Scientific knowledge is knowledge that's been verified, tested, proven by the scientific method. Anybody can hypothesize. Anyone can advance a theory. But until that theory has passed the rigors of the scientific method, it's not incumbent upon a rational scientist to accept it as scientific knowledge. Prove it. Prove it. Until then, it's just another theory. Right? In contemporary culture, I think one of the clearest examples of an opposition to Christianity by science, falsely so-called, is the common teaching of the scientific theory of biological macroevolution as scientific knowledge. It ain't scientific knowledge. I was the direct recipient of that teaching when I was at the university from a professor who thoroughly understood and pressed strongly the moral implications of the teaching of the accepting of that theory as scientific knowledge. Well, this was a degreed PhD professor who was telling us it was scientific knowledge, and he was lying. And brothers and sisters, listen, I don't hold a degree in biology, but I am educated and I can read. And I have read and dialogued and thought and studied enough and understood enough to know that biological macroevolution can certainly be considered a scientific theory, but it has in no way and by no means attained the status of scientific knowledge. It has not been verified, hypothesized and then tested and then retested with the results reproduced. It hasn't. It hasn't met the criteria to be called scientific knowledge. It is scientific knowledge falsely so-called. And if you're interested, as I am, there have been many, many questions raised in the 31 years since I left the university that make it harder and harder and harder for that theory to attain the status of scientific knowledge. Now, listen, if our example here, biological macroevolution, is not really scientific knowledge, then what's the threat? What's the threat to the true Pauline gospel? Well, it's those qualifying words that Paul uses there in verse 20, falsely so-called. Falsely so-called. You see that professor that I mentioned, Louisiana Tech chemistry professor, he presented biological macroevolution not as a scientific theory to a huge seminar with probably 300 students. He presented it as scientific knowledge. And he railed upon and ridiculed the Christians out there, I remember it, as ignoramuses when they questioned him on it. And he was strongly biased in favor of the theory, and he ridiculed those who would question its status as knowledge. And I wasn't one of them. I was an observer. But it made a strong impression upon me. It was an incident that troubled me greatly, and it raised within me a desire that's still present to be able to refute the fool in his folly. And so I've read and thought and read and thought a lot about such issues, and I have some pretty strong opinions about them. And brothers and sisters, listen. Can't you see that that was a threat? I was 18 years old. It was a great and mighty threat. I came from a loving Christian home, and I hadn't worked out near as many things in my mind then as I have now. And I thank God that He was working mightily in my life at the time. But it was a great threat. And if you're interested, you ought to read about some of the so-called great liberal theologians. And many of them were men who went off to the university and then were taught that scientific knowledge has surpassed faith. And they didn't realize that what they were being fed was junk science, not real science. And then, in a desperate attempt to hold on to their faith, what they thought they had, in an attempt not to lose their faith, they sought some sort of a compromise. And we get these weird liberal theological gyrations. I'm like, why do you even call yourself a Christian? Why not just acknowledge you've totally walked away from this? Oh, Grandma. And that's resulted in some of their strange and wild explanation of biblical passages, and in theologians trying to apologize for God. False science, listen, false science is a threat, especially to the young ones. And you may think, well, it's not really important for us. My children go to a Christian school. I know they aren't being taught that. Well, listen, maybe so, brothers and sisters, but listen, please hear me. I yearn for the salvation of my children. I thank God for it. But I want a lot more than that. I want my neighbor's children to know Jesus. And listen, if your concern stops at your doorstep, God help you. Something's wrong with you. I want to see masses and multitudes, myriads of people come to Christ. I want to see a great harvest of souls. I want to know what Jonathan Edwards was talking about a great awakening. It can happen. It has. I want men and women and boys and girls to bow before the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Peter and James and John and Paul. I want to see them embrace Jesus Christ as the only Savior of men. Don't you? I know you do. So we're not only to avoid false science, we should oppose it. I have no problem with the theory of biological macroevolution. I do have a problem with someone saying, this is scientific knowledge. We must oppose it because it deceives people away from the pure gospel. That's one of the reasons why I personally, so I get sort of excited when I see learned men of science. I love you, Grady. Men of science who are committed to the truth of the gospel of Jesus. I get personally excited. I love science. I love science. And often a scientist can talk to a scientist a lot better than a non-scientist can. I get way over my head in the deep water pretty quick. But saints, listen, we have an answer. We have the answer to Pilate's question. Remember Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? We have the answer. The Bible says in John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He said, I am the truth. In the incarnation of Jesus, we have a strange occurrence. We have truth in living form actually coming to man. Truth, the word, logos, something eternal and divine, actually entering the sphere of human existence. Strange and wonderful. Sweet and awful. And listen, there's only one truth. Well, that's true for you. No. We have the divine revelation of God. We have our Bibles, Holy Scripture, praise God. And we have the living Word, Jesus, who through His Spirit enlightens and teaches His people. And if the Word of God conflicts with scientific knowledge, so-called, you should stay with the Word. Do all the investigation you need. We'll find out that it was falsely so-called because the Bible teaches there's one thing God can't do. You know what it is? He can't lie. It's like if it was a lie and He said it would become truth. So, what this means is that there's a lot of what's been called scientific knowledge out there that's not, in fact. It's theory. Theories are great. And this should not alarm or disturb us. I said I love science. I admire scientists. And scientific knowledge has changed and evolved over time. What was considered sure scientific knowledge in the past may not be today. Great and learned men of science used to think, great and learned men of science, they used to think that the smallest thing into which anything could be divided was an atom. Don't get no smaller than that. Well, now we split the atom. So they were wrong. But that was in the textbooks. can't be wrong. Well, it's wrong. We've now split the atom and found out mysterious energy in there, protons, neutrons, electrons, and other things, quarks, neutrinos, other elemental particles, and now something called string theory, trying to explain all that to go even deeper. And my point is just, what was once considered knowledge has changed. And beloved, listen, Christianity has been attacked since its inception. Paul wrote this to Timothy early in the history of the Christian church. So the gospel and Christianity has been attacked by all kinds of things, including falsely so-called scientific knowledge. And many old scientific theories have been rejected. And so now, in our day, we've got new ones attacking the gospel. But here we are. Here we are in 2019, still worshiping Jesus. Praise God. So what's practical from Paul's exhortation to Timothy for us? Well, listen, we need to be aware that the profane and vain babble of our day is nothing new. It's easy to think, well, the church has never faced junk like this. It has. It has since the beginning. You remember some of those heresy studies we did in the afternoons for a while? There was some pretty weird stuff. And we need to be aware that false science is not new either. Or what knowledge, so-called knowledge. It's not anything new. Paul warned Timothy about it in the first century. And we need to avoid both. And we need to oppose both. And we may have to study. I believe that we need to be at least literate enough to distinguish between scientific knowledge and theory. And parents, you should teach your children this. Just because a grown-up says it, don't mean it's true. I hope you've seen what I mean this morning. There's a guy I used to read quite a bit, Dr. Philip Johnson. He's written several books opposing the naturalistic worldview, which he sets up against the supernaturalist worldview. And if you're a Christian, then I hope you understand you have a supernaturalist worldview. You believe that this is not just all there is. But what I remember from Dr. Johnson in reading several of his books is he talks about getting your baloney detector calibrated. You need to have your baloney detector calibrated so that when you hear it, you can go, pss, 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 baloney. In your mind, you're going, that's baloney. And one of our jobs as parents is to help us get our children's baloney detectors calibrated so that they can distinguish between baloney and filet. That's what some of us need. We don't want to be led astray by false doctrine or false science. We need to be able to say, that's baloney. That's exactly what it is. So finally, the reasoning. At the end, Paul closes his letter by asserting that this is serious business. It's serious business. Some have been led away. Some have been led away by this vain babbling and have erred concerning the church. Timothy, it's serious business. Some have been led away by it. Some have bought into this false science and erred concerning the faith. It's serious business. So that's his rationale. What's at stake? Souls of men. Unresisted and unavoided vain babble and false science will lead to error. And so those things must be avoided. So saints, listen. For us, with apostolic authority, I can exhort you, avoid those things. thank God for Paul. Questions or observations or things you want to share or discuss? Michael?
I would like to say that science, for many people, is a religion. It absolutely is. And if you question it, they would react as if you questioned a Christian about the existence of Jesus. They would react in the exact same way. And it's interesting now that people who actually worship this idea of science have started to completely pull it apart. So, I mean, it's pretty much a consensus in the medical field that life begins at conception. And now they say, no, you know, I don't care what science says. It's not a baby till I say it is. Well, science says that men are men and women are women. No,
Yeah. That's
not true. So they actually rip apart their own religion for what pleases them. And it's really sad.
Romans 1, right? Writ large. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Brother Bill?
As it relates to the beginning you were talking about, ways that people present the gospel, like by doing good things and kind of replacing, or at least attempting to do that without preaching that you need to repent. We agree, right? Mm-hmm. First things first. But we wouldn't say that we wouldn't have compassion, right? If we really repent and we love God, we would love our neighbor. You know, why did we have a school in Cambodia? Why did we teach them life skills? Because we love them. But that secondary, right? People who go and help those whose houses get flooded out, why? That's not the gospel. No, it's secondary. It's because of what Christ has done, they want to be kind to others too. And it does kind of show what's inside of you if you won't do it.
Right.
It won't help. Maybe your profession isn't as solid as you think.
I'm trying to remember exactly what it was I was reading recently, but I believe it was in Africa. And the Roman Catholics have come in, and then Protestant missionaries have come in. And what the Catholics do is there's not been, historically they've established mission schools and educated people, but they're not doing that. It's just charity. Come to these clinics. And so the perception of the Catholics is they're just good. Everything's free. And the Protestants have come in and are trying to teach, but there's not much of the charity. And so it was sort of a critique of these sort of styles, and they're supposed to be together. Anything else? Brother Mark, would you dismiss us, please?